that your life is dedicated fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're holding nothing back from Him. Right now, we'd like to dismiss any of the children, second grade, first grade, kindergarten, or under that, to go with Mrs. Webb next door to the other building for your kids' class again tonight. Anybody second grade and under can go with Mrs. Webb for that class time right now over the other building. And I'm sure there'll be a puppet friend that'll be showing up over there as well to be able to share with the young folks that head that way too. Everybody that is second grade and under can follow her right over the other building. One time it's perfectly okay to follow the crowd when they're going someplace good like that. Now, if you're remaining in the auditorium, I would invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me tonight to the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127. We'll begin there tonight, and then we'll be going to Ephesians chapter 5. Psalm 127, and you may want to put a finger in Ephesians 5. We'll be going back there after we've introduced the message tonight in the psalm. So don't forget tonight, there's a table back in the back of the auditorium now. There are our music CDs available from our ministry. There are also sermon CDs of the messages we're preaching this week. You'll find also audio and video versions of Bible stories from the Puppet Castle available back there. If you enjoyed the story of David and Goliath, you can find that back there. You can find Woody on one of the audio CDs back there as well. All kinds of things back there on the ministry side of the table, and any of the money that's received from that stays in the fund to produce new materials, help us to reorder when we run low of what we have, and help us to purchase other equipment like the horns that we're playing in our ministry around the country as well. That's where the funds go for that. Don't forget the missions display on the far side of the table. Tonight, the digital picture frames running some photos of the mission trip that we made to Fiji last time, and the opportunity we had to spend 3 weeks there in ministry working with Paul and Martha Deku and their son Paul and his wife and family as well. We had the privilege of preaching every single day of those 3 weeks, every daytime in a different public school. Sometimes student bodies of over 1,000 students we had the opportunity to go to and present the gospel through puppets and through the playing of the horn and through the preaching of the gospel. We saw many students who came to Christ. We saw teachers accept the Lord as Savior, even some headmasters and principals who also received Christ as personal Savior. Praise the Lord. Every evening we were preaching evangelistic meetings in the churches that the missionaries had there. And God blessed tremendously. I remember in Latoka, that first series of meetings we had there, one night there were so many people that came forward for salvation that they couldn't sit down in the counseling room. There were so many packed in there, they had to stand up like sardines crammed in a can while they were led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the next week at the meeting of Brother Deku's son, one evening in this one room church, the rain was just pouring down that night, but there were two Filipino ladies who ran a technical school on their property, and they loaded up what you can imagine, a army deuce and a half truck with a tarp on the back of it, and brought out 21 fellows from that technical school, backed it up to the door and unloaded them all into the auditorium. It filled up the auditorium with everybody else that was crammed in there as well. And God truly blessed them. We saw a tremendous response. Many people saved. 20 out of the 21 young men that came in that truck that night trusted Christ as personal Savior. There are very few places anybody could find to lead them to the Lord because, as I said, it was a one-room church building, and there were a couple of other smaller outbuildings, so counselors took some here and there. One of the other missionaries that was there told me that the only place he could find to lead the 10 fellows of that group that he had to lead to the Lord was the men's restroom. So he took them all down there and led them to Christ, and he said, "We flushed all their sins down the toilet." But in any case, it was a blessing to be able to see God work that way. The third week that we were there, we went to the town of Rakiraki on the north side of Idilevu, the largest of the islands there in the Fiji Island group. The missionaries had purchased 10 years ago property there to start an independent Baptist church, but had never had the opportunity to have meetings to do that. And since we were in the country, they took advantage to use us to be able to do that. And we had the opportunity to go there every morning. Again, we were going into the local schools and preaching the gospel every day. And every evening, we were in a sugar factory. Hall on their property there. We rented, and we were able to see hundreds of people come to the meetings and hundreds of people come to know Christ as personal Savior as well. It was a real blessing to be able to see that and to help start a new Bible preaching church there that's operating even now today. Praise the Lord for that. In the time that we had the opportunity to preach in the Fiji Islands, in 3 weeks we had the opportunity to see almost 5,000 folks put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people look at me when I use a number like that and say, "Oh, you know, you're padding the numbers, aren't you?" No, seriously, many years ago, the Fiji Islands were evangelized by the Methodists. Sad to say, the Methodists today are fighting against the preaching of the gospel in the schools and other areas, but they still run a lot of the public schools, and they still have a class every morning in the public school called Scripture Class, where they just memorize verses out of the Bible. They don't talk about them. They don't explain them. They don't apply them to anybody's life. In fact, I'm pretty sure you could probably start quoting John 3:16 about anywhere in the Fiji Islands, and almost everybody around you, if you stopped, could finish it for you. They learned it in Scripture Class. They just don't know it applies to them. They just don't know that God loved them and sent his son to die for them. And so we come in and we connect all the dots between those verses they already know. They come to Christ in large numbers, and it's a real blessing to be able to say the way the Lord had worked. First time we went to Fiji, we went for 2 weeks and saw about 2,500 that trusted Christ. The last time, 3 weeks, almost 5,000. This time they want to keep us for 4 weeks. So we're praying the Lord will give us a real harvest of souls even greater than we've seen there before. And so you can go back and look at the digital picture frame on the table that's running photos of those mission trip. You can see a lot of those young people we preach to in their uniforms in their public schools, and us preaching and sharing the puppets with them and playing the horn for them and whatnot, and some of the pictures of the meetings that we had there. You can look at some of the things on the table there that are from Fiji. You can look at the photographs. I always tell folks the photographs back there of the graduating class of Cannibal High. If you go back and look there, you'll know what I'm talking about. That's three of the fiercest cannibals that were well known in the Fiji Islands. And you can find those back there on the table. Look at them underneath the Fiji Island map. Some other things from Fiji. But there's a brown box on the front edge of the table there that is placed there so that if you'd like to have a part in helping us raise the funds that are necessary for the mission trips that we're making this year, any money that's placed in that brown box back there will go directly toward helping us to do that. And I was checking through the funds. I asked my wife how much we had in the missions account so far this year. And we need, praise the Lord, the funds that are coming in, we need about $7,000 more to have all the funds we need for both of the trips that we're going to make this year. And so we have most of the funds that we need right now for the Fiji trip. We're praying the Lord will bring in the other $7,000 we need for the Australia trip in August and the 1st of September. And the Lord always takes care of that, so we trust him to do that. But there's a brown box back there on the table. Whatever you put in there, pocket change, dollar bill, five or ten, or check for something more, will go toward helping us specifically with the overseas evangelistic ministry that we have. Every cent will go to that part of sharing the gospel with folks overseas. So keep that in mind as you go back by the table tonight. Now, there are any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our scripture text we're going to begin with this evening, the 127th Psalm. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture passage for tonight. To begin with, Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would undertake to proclaim the truth through me tonight to meet the need of every heart here. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen homes and families through the preaching of your word tonight, and most of all, should there be even one here tonight, visitor, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, may they not leave here tonight until their sins have been forgiven and they're on their way to heaven and they've been born into your family for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. What a statement that's made in the first verse of that 127th Psalm. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Certainly there are many, many folks today who claim to be experts on raising a family. There are many, many experts who want to tell you how to raise your children and how to conduct yourself in your home and what your home ought to be like. One of the most strangest things to be heard is when somebody knocks on the door and when you open it says, "Hi, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you with your family." Because so much of what's being pushed by the government is detrimental to the family, is harming the family, hurting the family, rearranging the family structure. And that's why we have so many problems and so many difficulties in so many families today, because there's so many quote-unquote experts that want to claim they know better than anybody else how to raise a family and how to be having a successful family in the world that we live in today. There was, of course, years ago, Dr. Spock, who was the touted expert. Everybody quoted him. Everybody tried to pattern the raising of their family and their children after him. And then when Dr. Spock himself got older, he repudiated what he had taught when he was younger. He said, "I was teaching foolishness. It wasn't true at all." How sad it is that there are some people who are like this, that are followed and are so revered, and yet they don't have authority. The authority that we have in raising the family comes from the one who first designed the family. If you're going to build a home, it's best to go to the architect who designed the thing. Amen? And the one who designed the family is God himself. Think about it. It is the Lord himself who brought the first man into the world, created the first woman, put the first husband and wife together. Realize it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, that God put together. God brought one man and one woman together. And God told them that he wanted them to multiply and fill the earth. And they were supposed to represent him to all of the rest of creation. He created a beautiful garden home for them and placed them in that that home. And it was God who established the first home, conducted the first marriage, and launched the first family. If anybody ought to know how to have a successful home, it ought to be God. Amen. And if we're going to raise successful children for the Lord, and we're going to have to be successful parents for God, and we're going to have the best blessing of God upon our lives and our families and our children, then we need to follow God's blueprint for the home. According to the scripture, there are certain things that every home needs. What does every home need? I want you to look with me tonight at Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. We're going to look at some verses that are found there, because Ephesians chapter 5 particularly has much to say in God's blueprint about how to have a successful home. And I want us tonight to see as quickly as we can, there are four things every home needs. What are they? Number one, according to the Word of God, every home needs leadership. Every home needs leadership. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, they're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, that passage of scripture, when it says submitting ourselves one another, gives us instruction that there is an order of the home. There's an authority structure that God has placed in the home, and that each one involved in that authority structure has someone to whom they need to submit. What does the Bible say about these things? Well, the scripture tells us that, first of all, Christ is first. Christ is first. In Ephesians 5:21, notice it says, submitting yourselves one to another, and then it says, in the fear of God. The Bible tells us that the number one person to be feared, the number one person who is in control of the home, is God first of all. That's where so many homes today have gone into trouble and problems, because there are many people that stand at a marriage altar and they believe that it is a 50-50 proposition. It's a covenant between a husband and a wife, but they would be wrong, because the Bible tells us that marriage is not a covenant between a husband and a wife. It's a covenant between a husband and a wife and God. It's like a triangle. If some people say, I'm not close to my husband, I'm not close to my wife, why? Why is there a problem with our home? Because it's like a triangle. If you can picture a triangle in your mind with equal sides, what's that, an isosceles triangle? Okay, on the top is God. On the two bottom corners, you can place husband and wife, or you can place parents and children. You could place any relationship in the home that way. Now think about this. God is at the top, husband and wife at the bottom. What happens if you have neither one of those people interested in drawing close to God, going their own way? What happens to the distance between themselves? They get further and further apart. What happens if you have one person who wants to draw close to God, but the other not interested in drawing close to God? What happens then? The distance gets further and farther apart. Well, what happens when you have husband and wife together, or parents and children together, who all want to draw close to the Lord? What happens to the distance between themselves? They draw closer together. The bond is stronger. That's why we need to recognize that when someone stands at a marriage altar, they're making a covenant, not just one to another, but with God Himself. The Bible tells us if God's not in the mix, that home is destined so often for failure, because the Bible says He is the glue that holds the family together. He is the leadership at the top of the authority scale, and that every decision and everything that we do in our homes ought to be pleasing in God's sight first. Amen? God is first. Christ is first. Second, husbands rule. Husbands rule. In Esther 1:22, the Bible says, every man shall bear rule in his own house. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, would you notice God expressly says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So God literally lays it out. There's folks in the women's liberation movement that for years have said, I don't like that authority that's given to man. And there are some that even say, I remember a lady who one time told me she believed that the Bible was just a book written by a bunch of men, and that they had gotten together and made up the book, because up until that point in history, all of the religions of the world and the leadership of most of the countries was led by queens or high priestesses or other women, and that just a group of people had gotten together to make up the Bible, a group of men, so that they could reverse the roles of society and subjugate and enslave womankind and raise man above everybody. I mean, I never heard so much foolishness out of two lips in 10 minutes of my life as I heard from that woman. But there are so many people today that want to say, listen, I don't like the fact that man has got authority. But you see, folks, it is because God has designed it that way. So why does it have to be that way? Because God said so. God says in His word, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the one that God has given the authority to be the spiritual high priest of the home. He's to be the leader of the home. The buck stops with you, sir. Now, I know there are societies, I know many times in the Filipino society and some other societies of the world today, that it's more of a matriarchal society where the mom or the oldest grandmother, the oldest woman in the family is the one who calls the shot. But that's entirely against what God laid out in His Word. It may be what folks are used to, but it's entirely outside of the structure that God Himself laid down as the blueprint for the authority structure in the home. Christ is first. Everything that is done in that home needs to be pleasing in God's sight. But then secondly, the husband rules. It's interesting. Some people want to say, well, you know, Christians are against women. They're anti-women. Really? God is anti-women? Really? Well, then let me ask you a question. Who was the first person who sinned? The Bible tells us the woman was first in the transgression. But what does the Bible say in Romans 5, verse 12? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God does not point the finger of blame at Eve. God points the finger of authority at Adam. He was the responsible one. God, even when it came to sin coming into this world, laid the responsibility of leadership to make the right choice in the family and the home on the shoulders of the man that He had created and given that authority. But God did not give man that authority to trample all over his wife. God did not give man that authority to misuse or abuse his wife or his children. Being made, according to God, the authority in the home under Him alone, fellas, gives us a tremendous responsibility that we have to fulfill to raise our children with love and to care for our wives as Christ does for the church. And we have a responsibility to be the spiritual high priest and spiritual leader of our homes. There is a tremendous responsibility that comes with being set by God to be the authority leader in the home under Christ. Then thirdly, the Bible says, wives, submit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 clearly states, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, how much do I have to submit, preacher? What does the rest of the verse say? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. God's word says that a wife needs to submit herself to that authority that has been given to her husband by God. By God. Listen, if people say, well, I'm going to take that wife out from that position that God has created for, you know, when they talk about liberating women and letting them be the leader in the home, et cetera, it's like thinking of a train. What was a train designed to do? A train was built to run on tracks. Now, it'll go anywhere. The tracks go all over the country. It can run all over the country on those tracks. But if you get to saying, well, I feel bad for that train. It needs to be liberated. Take it off the tracks. Where's it going to go? Nowhere. Because it wasn't designed that way. It was designed to run on the tracks. You take a woman out from underneath the God-given authority that God has given her, and you'll find that that family's not going to run correctly. And her life's not going to be operating correctly because she'll be out of the plan of God as laid out very plainly in the Scriptures. Listen, some of you say, well, okay, the husband is the head of the house, but I'm the wife, I'm the neck that turns the head. No, that's not biblical either. The fact of the matter is that the Bible says God created Eve to be a help meet for Adam, to help her husband. That doesn't mean that you are the underling. That means you're the assistant manager. That God has given you ability alongside your husband to help your husband to raise your family. And you are assisting in that matter. The authority and the responsibility falls on the shoulders of your husband, but God made you to be an assistant in that work. I think that's why God made Eve out of Adam's rib, close to his heart, not from his foot because he was going to trample all over her, and not from his head bones so she could rule like a crown over him, but rather so that she would be close to his side to be able to labor with him in the work of raising a family and building a godly home. There's nothing at all that is to be ashamed of to be one who submits to the husband. It's part of God's authority structure in the home for His honor and for His glory and in His plan. Anytime we get outside of the will and plan of God, we're in for trouble. There's going to be difficulty. And then finally, we get to the kids. Children, obey. Children, obey. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey, listen, young folks, the responsibility that you have in the home is to obey. That's the main thing God gives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says in the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. One of the greatest lessons that young people need to learn is to learn to obey. There are some homes today where the kids have more authority than the parents do. They've got everybody wrapped around the little finger. And it's the children that call the shots. No, listen, the Bible says that young people are to submit to their parents. They are to be in obedience to their parents. They are to honor your father and your mother. That involves obedience and honoring. Doing it, somebody put it this way, obedience is doing what you're told, when you are told, with a right heart attitude. Any one of those three things is missing, it's not obedience. If you don't do what you're told, you're not obeying. Amen? You're not honoring. And if you don't, if you have to be told more than once before you finally do it, that's still not obedience because you shouldn't have to be told more than once. And if you do what you were told, however many times you were told, and you do it with a gripey attitude, stomping out of the house, dragging your way down the hallway and mumbling under your breath, that's not obedience either. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. And when you have young folks that are rebellious against authority and going out to do their own thing and not submitting to the authority of the parents that God has put them under, then you have destruction and problems in the home as well. God put together the blueprint with the authority structure that he wanted. No home is going to be successful without having, first of all, leadership. Christ is first, husbands rule, wives submit, children obey. Obey. Secondly, every home that is successful also needs love. Every home needs love. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Bible talks about the fact that every home needs to have love. Two kinds. First of all, in word. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God's word says we need to be careful about what we say in our homes. You know what? One of the greatest weapons ever known to mankind is not the atomic bomb. It's the tongue. It slashes, it slices, it dices. It can destroy a person's spirit faster than anything on this planet. And you and I know that when you live in a family, you know what pushes people's buttons. You know exactly what a person can say to get somebody upset or to hurt somebody or make them feel the worst that you possibly can. And the sad thing is that the Bible says, you know, we have ships that a very small rudder turns that huge ship from one place to another. And we have tongues that can change the whole course of nature and set it on fire. We need to be careful what we say. One another in our homes. My father always said, you know, there are two things you always need to learn to say at home. Number one is I'm sorry. I said last night, I think it was, we live in a society there where nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. But you know something? If you did something that hurt somebody else in your family, you ought to own up to it and you ought to apologize for it. Learn to say I'm sorry. Too many times you want to blame it on everybody else. It's not my fault. They did it. This person did this. They said that to me years ago. And so I've been... No, listen, there's no excuse. We need to ask for forgiveness. In fact, the Bible tells us if we come to the altar and offer a gift before God and we realize that our brother hath aught against us, first go and be reconciled to your brother before you can come back and offer the gift and expect God to receive it. How many people live in homes that are full of chaos and unhappiness because of the bitterness that's been growing and growing in hearts? A husband that's bitter toward a wife bitter toward her husband, parents bitter toward their teens bitter toward their parents or toward one another in their family, brother or sister. No, listen, the Bible says we need to have love and we need to have love in word. We need to be careful what we say one to another. And when we blow it, we need to be honest and admit it and say, I'm sorry. That diffuses an awful lot of fights. It unloads a lot of guns when we admit there's a problem. It's been us. I'm sorry. And secondly, my father said, you need to learn to say, I love you a lot. I love you. I love you. Say, I'm sorry when you've done wrong. Say, I love you a lot. I would ask you, when's the last time you've even told your family how much you love them? When's the last time your kids have told your parents you love them? Oh, I think they know that. Oh, no, seriously. Parents need to hear that. Parents need to hear that, just like you need to hear it from your parents. Oh, I don't need to hear that. You know better than that. We need it. We need to know that somebody loves us. When's the last time that you wives have told your husband that you love him? When's the last time your husbands have told your wife that? Remember a fellow that was, my father used to talk about, that was awakened in the middle of the night by his wife's elbow in his ribs. He woke up and said, what's the matter, honey? Is it somebody in the house, a burglar? She said, no. He said, what'd you wake me up for? She said, honey, tell me you love me. He said, what? She said, honey, tell me you love me. He said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You woke me up out of one of the best sleeps I've had in months, out of one of the best dreams I think I've had in my life. For what reason? She said, honey, tell me you love me. He said, come on, woman. I told you that 20 years ago when I married you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. Shame on that fellow. You know, I grew up in a household where my parents argued constantly. Now, people look at me and say, you shouldn't say that out in public like that. But listen, my parents wouldn't mind it. My parents always were arguing over the very same thing. You know what it was? I love you the most. No, honey, I love you the most. No, dear, I love you the best. No, honey, I love you the best. Honestly, even up till my parents, my father passed away, they had this ratty piece of notebook paper with colored pencil written and colored in on there. I love you the best. And it would show up at his dinner table spot. It would show up at her pillow on her bed. It would show up at his reclining chair. It would show up over by the stove where she was cooking. And when my father passed away, and they had the memorial service and the casket open and all the preachers and everybody were filing by paying last respects, my mother had it propped up in the lid of the casket. And when they came to close the casket for the last time, she put it in. She said, I got the last word. She didn't. I remembered on the way home from the burial in Alabama that I had seen when I had flown down to see my father in the hospital when he'd first gone in the Sky Mall magazine, a necklace they were selling that said, I love you more. And Dad said, ooh, buy that for me for Mom, and I'll pay you back for it. I hadn't had a chance to do it yet. So my sister and brother and I went together, and we bought that for Mom for Christmas, and she was really surprised when she found out who it was from. You didn't get the last word, Mom. Listen to me, folks. I grew up in a family, though, where neither my older sister, my older brother, nor I ever wondered if there was going to be a divorce. We never once wondered whether Mom and Dad loved each other, and we didn't have to wonder whether they loved us either because they argued with us about the same thing. Up until my mother passed away. Last thing we'd do when we'd hang up the phone is argue. Love you the most, Mom? No, I love you the best. We compromise once in a while. She loved me the most. I loved her the best. But that's the kind of arguing. If you're going to argue at your house, it'll take place at your house. We ought to speak love one to another. Don't just assume that family member knows you love them. Let them know often, verbally. But not only do we need to have love in our families in word, we need to have love in our families in deed. If you continue in Ephesians chapter 4, notice it says in verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, the Bible says the most central attitudes in our home once one another should not be bitterness and anger and carnality and materialism and why can't you get a better paying job so we can have more stuff in our family, but rather it ought to be love one for another. And not only should we speak that love, we need to show that love. I would ask you tonight, when's the last time you young folks have done something to show your parents how much you love them? When's the last time you've even given a big hug and a cocker spaniel kiss up the side of the face and said, Mom or Dad, I love you? Huh? I know, some parents just said, thanks a lot, Brother Webb. When's the last time? Hey, girls, you know, you could, both of you, guys and girls, you can start out by making your own bed and cleaning your own room. Your parents are not your personal maid and butler, okay? Take responsibility, clean up after yourself, and when you're done cleaning your room, then spill out into the rest of the house. With my mess? No, you probably already did that. I mean, with your cleaning. Well, I didn't make that mess in the living room. It was made by Junior, my little bother or blister, a brother or sister. Doesn't matter whether you made or not. Help clean it up. Be a blessing to your family. Girls, you can wash dishes for your mom. Listen, I promise the wrinkles will go away before your wedding day, okay? Some of you are so late. I mean, even some of you don't even have to do that hardly half the time because you got a dishwasher anyway. I mean, look, you don't even have to wash as much as some other people, but they don't even have one of those things. But help your mom out with that when you come home from school and she's been caring for little Junior, you know, the little thing with a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. Instead of plunking down into the corner of your room or going to your bedroom and sitting down with your iPhone or your iPad or your whatever, and losing yourself on your Facebook page, why don't you say, hey, Mom, look, you've been home here banging around with little Junior there. Let me take care of Junior for a little bit. Why don't you go sit down and take a rest for a little bit? Take Junior out, play with him in the sandbox. Bury him up to his neck. Head first if you want to. Just leave an air hole, okay? But help out, Mom, around the house. Do some things that show that you love him. Don't just say, I love you. Show it. Don't just speak it. Show it. And fellas, you can mow your dad's lawn at your house without charging him money. What? I make money from mowing other people's yards. I have people who work for me to do that. Yeah, but let me tell you something, fellas. You could mow your dad's lawn from now till forever and not even get close to the amount of money you've already eaten at your place. You owe labor. You owe work. You can show your parents how much you love them by pitching in and helping out. Put your dad's tools back in the garage on the pegs where they belong instead of dragged all over the backyard, rusting someplace because you left them out there when you were fooling around with some part, a thing or something you needed. You can help dad out by, but I didn't take the tools. It doesn't matter. Put them back anyway. Help out. Show love one for another. Just give your family members a hug. Let them know how much you love them. As the Lord is constantly, consistently telling us of his love in his word and showing us every day how much he loves us. Amen. Every home needs what? Leadership, number one. Every home needs love, number two. Number three, every home needs commitment. Oh, wait, I didn't even talk about wives and husbands there. Showing how much you love. Ladies, learning how to cook would be a good way to show how you love your family. Don't treat your husband like a Greek god and serve him burnt offerings for dinner. Or send him to the local hospital with freezer burn from the not quite thought out TV dinners you've been feeding him, or nuclear radioactive exposure because of the microwave nuke meals you serve him every night either. Cook a nice meal, send the kids over to the neighbors some night or another Christian family's night, and just spend the evening with your husband by yourself. Ask your husband how his day at work went, and listen when he tells you. You really want to know how much you love him? Sit down and watch a football game with him. Really want to show him how much you love him? Ask him to explain it to you. Okay. Fellas, when's the last time you did something to show your wives how much you love them? When's the last time you called home from work and said, hey, listen, get a pizza for the kids and a babysitter. I'm taking you out to dinner tonight. What? That costs money. Isn't your wife your helpmeet, that special one God gave you? Isn't she worth it? Take her out to dinner once in a while. What about getting her flowers? You know, I learned a long time ago, fellas, you don't have to go to the fancy floral shop and spend $85, $90 for a flower arrangement. You can go to Walmart and buy the bargain bouquet. Okay? Just let me give you a tip. Take it out of the cheap plastic wrapping with the barcode and the store name and the price tag on it, okay? And wrap it in a sheet or two of tissue paper. Tie a little bow around if you can't get your daughter to tie that for you. And then give it to your wife. Honest, your wife can't tell the ones that came from the fancy flower shop from the ones that came from Walmart. Roses are roses. Carnations are carnations. Daisies are daisies, okay? Well, I can't afford to buy those even half the time. Well, then when they're growing by the side of the road in season, stop and pick a few. I heard about a guy that did that once, and he wrote a poem that went with it. It said, roses are red, violets are blue, carnations are $10. Well, dandelions do. And she put them in a box in a jar on the middle of the dining room table, bugs and all, I guess, anyway. When's the last time you've done something to show your family how much you love you? Then I said every home needs commitment, number three. Every home needs commitment. Let's move on. Verse 29 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 29, which is say, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Fellas, let's face it. The one thing we do, we want to take care of ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. We ought to do that with our families. Every home needs commitment. What kind of commitment? Commitment number one to your partner. Look at Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then notice what it says in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now listen, the Bible says in this passage in Ephesians 5 that the husband and wife relationship particularly is a picture of Christ and the church. Well, I would ask you this question. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it. Fellows, are you willing to die for your wife? Your family? Are you? Christ is willing to give his life for you and for me, and we're the picture of Christ in the church. And the husband is the picture of Christ. Christ is willing to die for the church, then we ought to be willing to die for our family and our wives. Ladies, what is the church supposed to do for Christ who died for them? Live for him. Amen? Live for him. You know, when my father passed away, my mother was a bit lost. She developed some dementia before she went to be with the Lord. Followed dad about 5 years after he had gone. But you know what? Mom was a bit lost because she had spent her entire life serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart by serving dad, by helping him accomplish his ministry for the Lord. By singing with him in ministry when mom was not an out front person. She wasn't the kind of person who wanted to stand up on a platform and do something, but she willingly did so. Why? Because she knew that it would advance dad's ministry. It would please dad. It would please the Lord. Mom raised us kids to do whatever was necessary to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I never wanted to ask anybody when I'd get out of Bible college and ask to go work with the church. Well, wait a minute. How much money am I going to get paid? Why? Because I'd seen my mother not ask for a cent serving my dad all of her lifetime joyfully. Willingly. No, she wasn't a slave at all. We ought to be willing, ladies ought to be willing to reverence their husband as the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It's when we want to have attitudes contrary to what the Word of God says that we have problems and difficulties and divisions in the home. We need to be committed to our partner. The Lord would never think of divorcing us. He never kicks us out of His family when we disobey Him, does He? He loves us, even when we sin. And He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, we should not be wanting to divide a home that God has put together. God, listen, you say, but you don't know what's going on in my family. Hey, can I tell you, when I look into my Bible, I find that God is not only in the home construction business, He's also in the repair and restoration business. And I've seen homes literally that were blown to pieces that God put back together again. God can do a work if we have commitment to our partner, number one. Today we live in a society where people, if they even bother to get married, have the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, we can just get a divorce and go somewhere. If that's what you're thinking, don't even get married. Because that's not the way God designed it. What the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And God expects us to be committed to our partner. And then we need to be committed to discipline. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. God's word gives us instruction very plainly that we need to have a commitment to discipline our homes. The Bible says, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. And I know we live in a society today where people say, we shouldn't lay a finger on anybody. But listen, if you discipline in a biblical fashion, you're not going to injure anybody. And you're not going to create a rebel either. It's when too many moms and dads get mad at their children because they didn't do what they wanted them to do and they just want authority over them themselves and go wailing on their children with something they shouldn't and in a way they shouldn't with the wrong attitude that they raise a rebellious young person. But let me tell you something. If you represent to your children discipline as God represents to us, what does God say? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, and we receiveth. I remember that when our girls were at home, when they needed to be disciplined, we would send them to their room to sit for just a minute. That gives them a chance to think about what they did, and it gives you a chance to cool down if that needs to be done. And then we go in to sit down and take the Word of God and explain what they did was wrong according to the Word of God, not because they just disobeyed mommy or daddy, because God placed mommy and daddy over them as the authority from God. And God disciplines us when we disobey Him, when we do our own thing instead of listening to God. Then God, because He loves us, not because He hates us, not because He's mean or nasty, but because He loves us, will rebuke us first. Hey, don't do that. What happens when a little child wants to go over there and they want to put their hand on the stove burner? Go beat him to death, right? Wrong. You're going to say, honey, oh, wait, whoa, that's hot. You're going to burn yourself. Understand? Mm-hmm. Turn around and go back to what you're doing, and they start heading for the stove again. Then you beat them to death, right? No. You wonder that you might grab their hand and say, listen, don't touch that. That's hot. Do you understand? Aren't you gracious? You rebuked them twice. And that child turns around and keeps going back to the stove. Then eventually, what are you going to do? You may paddle them on the seat covers that God put there on that purpose, for that purpose. But even if you do that, it's not because you hate them and isn't because you're angry with them, but it's because you know that if you allow them to continue to do what they're trying to do, they may damage themselves permanently. And any parent who loves their child is not going to allow that child to do something like that. God rebukes us first by His Spirit, and if we don't respond to that, what does He do? Then He has to chasten us. He has to allow sometimes some things that in our lives hurt. But He does it because He loves us. And when we come and ask Him for forgiveness, then He wraps us up in His arms and He comforts us. I don't know how many times we'd sit down with our girls and go over, do you know, realize what you did wrong? Yes. Do you understand why you need to be disciplined? Yes, Daddy. And after chastening them, we would pray together and ask God to help us to do what pleases Him. Give them a hug. Maybe hold them for a while and let them go. Never had a rebellious daughter. I thank God so much today for two daughters that are raising families themselves in a godly fashion. Discipline is necessary. And husbands and wives have to agree on it as well. Because if your children can pit one of you against the other of you and cause a split in your family, then they can destroy your home. You said that sounds extreme, but I see it happen all the time. We need commitment to discipline. Number three, we need commitment to provision. Commitment to provision. What do you mean by that? The Bible says if any man provide not for the needs of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he that will not work, neither should he eat. God's word tells us that we have a responsibility to provide for the needs of our home. I don't believe God ever intended for a welfare society. Sad to say that there are some children, the only work they see their parents do is when they get up out of their overstuffed couch to waddle out past the big screen television set to the mailbox out front to pick up the next government check. God never intended for that. I believe when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, he involved that kind of ideology too. Why? Well, because listen to the people who are interviewed. Listen, there's some people say, I can make more money sitting at home doing nothing than going out and trying to work to provide for my family. I can get more money at home doing nothing. Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Where's the money coming from you living? From the government. Where does the government get it? Well, where does the government get it? From your next door neighbor who's working three jobs faithfully trying to raise their family and pay their bills and take care of things. You're stealing money out of your neighbor's pocket. That's being a thief. God didn't intend for that. I have no problem with people who need, when they're being re-educated or when they're injured or something, getting some help. But I have a real problem with people who live entirely off the government, which is off of their neighbors, which is stealing from your neighbor's wallet. You're teaching your children how to be couch potatoes when they need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to get a job. They need to learn how to pay for the things that they owe in life, not expected to be handed to them on a silver platter for everything. No, the Bible says we need a commitment to provision, and sometimes that may mean, sir, you may have to work more than one job in order to provide for your family. But God will honor that. God will make certain that you have the work that you need to provide for your family because it's his will for you to do that for your home. And we have to have a commitment toward that. Then we need to have the commitment toward protection, to protection of our family too. Take a second and turn back to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. David speaks about his behavior in his home in Psalm 101. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What did David say? He has much to say there about his behavior and his responsibility in the home. And we ought to recognize what it says. Look particularly at the fact, look, if you are concerned, all of us are concerned about protecting our family, amen, physically. We put a fence around the house sometimes with a gate that locks on it. We put motion sensors out front of the house that lights turn on if somebody's sneaking in the yard or getting close to the house. You may have a dog you let outside at night, to scare off anybody who tries to get near your family members. You may own a gun. You see the sticker on the door? Never mind the dog, beware of the owner. We're so careful to take care of the physical needs of our family. But are we concerned about the spiritual needs of our home? We flip on the television set and let the garbage sewer pipe of the world spew into our family all of its filthy ideology. And we sit down with our children and as a family, we watch people who are godly ridiculed and made fun of. And we listen to God's name taken in vain over and over again multiple times. And we see people who are not married climbing into bed with one another. And we see all kinds of wickedness portrayed on the television set as though it is normal and it is okay to be done. And we who are so careful to have the locks on the doors and the motion sensors are allowing the wicked into the home ourselves through what we allow on the television set or the movies we watch on Netflix. Hours and hours bad reading material. We allow our music that plays. Look, you would never, ever, if your son or daughter came into the house with an issue of some pornographic magazine, say, what's that? Oh, it's just the latest issue of that pornographic magazine. Well, take it in the bedroom and close the door where I can't see it. Would you say that? Of course not. Well, then how come some parents have a young person that comes home with musical pornography on their iPod or in their CD or on their laptop or on their phone? Rock and roll music that's designed to appeal to the old lustful desires of the flesh, the lyrics of which talk about drugs and sex outside of marriage and false religion and rebellion. And we let our young people walk into the house, and some Christian parents don't like the sound of it. What's that? It's the latest album by somebody or other, or the latest recording by somebody. Well, take it in the bedroom and close the door and turn it down where I can't hear it. You're telling your children to participate in musical pornography in your own house. I don't listen to rock music. I listen to country western music. What's the difference between rock and country western, except for the fact that the music's a little more twangy and the performer's a bit more patriotic? But look, the lyrical material is pretty much the same. You know, my wife ran away with my friend Jim. I don't miss her, but I do miss him. You know, some kind of thing like that. Same drinking, the same carousing, the same unfaithfulness to your spouse or whatever. And then we wonder why our family members begin to act out what they've been listening to. I'm not talking about at work. I'm talking about in the confines of your own walls, of your own house. And now we have people that are willingly bringing in that same music by putting God's name or God's word in it and calling it contemporary Christian rock music or whatever, and they think it's okay when the same thing is taking place. You're feeding the desires of the lust of the family's flesh while salving the conscience into thinking it's okay because the words have something to say about God. The Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill in the lust of. What I'm saying, folks, is while you've got the locks on the door and the motion sensors out front and the police car driving up and down the block to protect your home, you're opening the door wide for an invasion from the world willingly. You ought to, look, mom, dad, you ought to know what's on your child's Facebook page. You ought to know what's on their Snapchat. You ought to know what they're putting on Twitter page. I don't understand all that stuff. Get to know about it. Because you're responsible for it. You're responsible for it. We need to protect our family for these things. So much more we could say. Let's move on to the last thing tonight so we can close this evening. Every home needs leadership. Every home needs love. Every home needs commitment. But every home also needs purpose. Every home needs purpose. Ephesians 5, verses 30 to 32, if you look back at that passage of Scripture, it says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There that is again. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God's word tells us in this passage of Scripture that he has a purpose for the family. Picturing Christ in the church, etc. What is the purpose of the home? It's threefold. Let me give it to you quickly. We're going to pray. Number one, to know Christ. To know Christ. You go back and you read what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 9. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know what it's talking about? Read the Old Testament. Psalm after psalm talks about that you might teach your children to respect and to honor and to love the Lord. Number one desire of any parent's heart ought to be that your child come to know Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. You ought to be praying for that before you ever have children. Lord, that my kids would be saved as early as they can so they'll waste as little of their life as they possibly can. And that having been accomplished, that Lord, you would use my children to serve you, teaching your family to know Christ. That means making sure they're saved. Hey, you know what, Dad? You can't make sure your kids are saved unless you're saved. Mom, you can't make sure your kids are serving the Lord unless you're saved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is to make sure you know him. Philippians 3:10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Know the Lord. You need to know the Lord personally. And then you need to make sure the rest of your family knows the Lord. It's our responsibility as a Christian parent. My responsibility as the spiritual high priest of my home to get my kids out of bed and my wife dressed and off to church when the doors are open. Fellas, God never intended for the wife to be the head of the house when it came to spiritual things. Well, I take care of the house when it comes to the finances and all the work and that, but let me tell you, the number one responsibility God has for you fellas is to be the spiritual high priest at home. You and I are responsible for the spiritual condition of our families. That means it's our responsibility to get the family up and out to church. Can I ask you a question, fellas? When it comes to your family, what have they learned from you? When Sunday comes around, or even weeks of revival meetings, is it we have to go to church, or is it we get to go to church? We have to, or we get to. Makes a big difference in what attitude you teach your family. God wants us to lead them to know the Lord. You ought to be heading up the family devotions. What's that mean? You need to be sitting down with your family and reading the scriptures together, praying together. Look, you can find time to sit down and watch the Olympics together. You can find time to sit down and watch some television program every week. You can sit down and watch your favorite sport team play every time they play that your family roots for. Rah, rah! But we can't seem to find time to sit down with our family with the Bible and read God's word. No wonder our families are falling apart. We need to keep the Lord the center of our homes, and that means we need to make sure that everybody knows him. Even to the time my daughters went off to college, I would still, when we called them when they were in Bible college, out of our home, in Bible college, hey, are you reading your Bible? What are you getting in your devotions lately? What are you learning from the Lord? We have that responsibility to counsel and encourage our children, to lead them, to know Christ. Then what? To share Christ. John 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain." You know why God put this church in this community? To be a lighthouse from which the gospel could shine forth. But you know what this church is made up of? Families like yours and mine. And God has placed your family in your community to be a light for Christ. Your family looks at you, the neighbors look at you, they ought to see Jesus in you. I still remember, to the glory of the Lord, my father telling the story of how when we kids were grown and off to college and out of the house, my father put up a big basketball court out at the street in front of our house. And remember, I grew up outside of Philadelphia, so all it took was a bounce or two of a basketball and everybody for three blocks around was there playing ball. But I remember when we had left home, when we had graduated, the neighbor, my father said, came out to him one day and said, after Dad was taking the mail in, "Brother Webb, Dr. Webb," he said, "would you do me a favor? Could you possibly?" My father said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Could you take your basketball court down now?" He said, "It was no problem when your sons were there." He said, "They never said a rebellious word to me. They never sassed me. They never trampled all over my yard. They never threw garbage or anything there. But since your kids have grown and gone, the neighbor kids that come by here now make a mess and they don't respect me and they curse and they swear. Would you mind taking that down?" He said, "Dr. Webb, I have to tell you, I never once heard a word like that or saw any rebellion out of either one of your sons." Praise God for that. And it was because of that that in Philadelphia, when one person got a front porch, everybody got a front porch. We would sit out on the front porch and people would, in the summertime, talk one another. I can remember many times my parents leaving the front porch and going over and sitting down on the neighbor's porch and sharing Christ with them. My parents made sure we were at church, not just Sunday morning and Sunday night, but Tuesday night visitation. My parents made sure we learned how to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was trained by other men in our church how to lead people to the Lord Jesus, and I learned from watching my father talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. My dad taught me that God had brought me into the world to be able to win others to Christ. Whether or not God called me to preach or not, God called me to be a missionary to reach souls that were around. And I saw my mom and dad witness to the neighbors, take cookies over to a new neighbor that moved in and take a gospel tract and share Christ. My parents showed me the purpose of the home was to share Christ. And finally, the purpose of the home is to serve Christ, to serve Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me ask you, what are you training mom and dad, your kids, to understand is the great purpose of their lives? To get the best education they can, so they can go out and get the biggest paying job they can, so they can take better care of you when you retire. So they make all kinds of money in this world that they're going to leave behind to somebody they didn't want to have it, that's going to spend it away. Are you teaching your family that the greatest thing they can do with their lives is what God wants them to do? To serve the Master. To serve the Lord Jesus. I remember my father saying many times to me, "Son, if God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president of the United States." Now, again, I don't believe God calls everybody to be a pastor, an evangelist, or a Christian school teacher. God may call you to be or your kids to be a doctor or a lawyer or a dentist or a Christian statesman of some sort. But whatever it is, it ought to be what God wants them to be. And when your kids come to you and they say, "Listen, this is what I think I want to be when I grow up," you ought to ask them, "Hey, I'm glad that's what you think, but have you bothered to ask God? Is that what he wants you to do?" Why? Because if your concern as a mom or dad is truly that your kids find real joy and success in life, then you ought to want them to not miss the perfect will of God for their lives, because they'll miss the joy and they'll miss the blessing. if they don't get guidance to follow the Lord. And that comes not only from teaching them that, but from showing them that with your own life. To serve the Lord. How do you teach them that? You bring your whole family to church with you. You don't skip out any time yourself. You don't send your kids to Sunday school. You get out of bed and take them. You get your family together in the church, you join the church, and then you get your family involved. Maybe help with a van route and get to the place where you've got so many neighbors around you coming to church that they have to buy another van. And help out with children's church and work with that or work with some other ministry. Your family can do special music in the church as a family together, something else. I'm talking about the fact that you're training your family to use for the Lord the gifts and the abilities that they have. So much more I'd love to tell you tonight that I think would encourage you, but we're out of time. I would ask you tonight, whose blueprint are you following for your home? Psalm 127:1 said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's bow together for prayer. Quickly tonight, may I ask, how many here tonight can say, Pritch, you know, thank God I know I'm saved. I know I'm one of God's family. There's been some time in my life when I repented and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus and asked him to save me. And I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. How many can lift your hand way up high? Only if you're sure of that fact tonight. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You may put those hands down. Question number two, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, Preacher, I couldn't say that tonight because I'll be honest with you. I really don't know for sure if I was to die right here, right now, this minute. I don't know whether or not I'd be going to heaven, but I'd appreciate it if you remember me in prayer tonight. I'd like to know it. I'd like to be able to be the kind of parent or young person in my house that I need to be, but I can't be, I know, unless I know the Lord, unless I'm following his guidance. And I don't know him as Savior. Would you pray for me tonight? I'd like to know him. I'd like to be a member of his family. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up where you are? I'd love to pray for you. Let me ask a third question, and I wonder how many born-again believers here this evening, young people as well as adults, will say, Pritchard, you know what? I realize that I've been responsible in some way for my family not having been what God wants it to be. And I want to do what I need to get things settled with the Lord and do what I need to in my family so it'll be the successful family that God wants it to be, pleasing to God and blessed of God and fulfilling the purpose that he has for it. Here's my hand, preacher. Would you pray for me tonight? God's Spirit spoke to my heart. How many would lift a hand tonight like that? Yes, God bless you. 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 Think about it tonight. Are you in your home? Are you? I'm not talking about the family member next to you or the person in the row behind you. Are you in your family what God wants you to be? If not, why not settle that with him tonight? You might find if you'll do right, it'll encourage others in your family to do what they ought to be doing right. Let's stand very quietly for prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. We're not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation unless you decide to do otherwise. But Lord, I pray that tonight we would be responsive to your Spirit. Lord, I believe you've spoken to hearts tonight. And Lord, I've not shared my opinion or somebody else's ideology or some psychologist's philosophy. We've looked at what the Word of God tells us about a successful home and family. And Lord, as I've looked around at this country, as I've traveled for 36 years in evangelism now and grew up in an evangelist home and listened to Dad talk, I know there are homes that are successful for God and the children growing up and doing great for Christ, making their lives count, reaching people with the gospel, serving in a local church, doing a work for Christ. Lord, I pray for each home represented here in this auditorium tonight. I pray, Lord, for each father here that they would be the spiritual high priest and leader of their home that you designed them to be. May they not abdicate that responsibility to their wives or someone else. It's not their place. Father, I pray for each mom, each wife here. You'd help them to be what they ought to be as an help meet to their husband and an assistant manager of their home. Lord, I pray for each young person here, that each young person will fulfill their responsibility to obey and honor their father and their mother and to learn from them how they are to serve the Lord and to follow that instruction, Lord. I pray that you would grant of each home represented here healing in those that need healing and strengthening and repair in what needs to be repaired. But Lord, that each one might be a glory to your name. And if there are those here tonight who can't do that because they don't know you as Savior yet, I pray they wouldn't leave here tonight without Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.